turning our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Then we're going to flip over real quick and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and only verse 15. The joy of giving thanks. Giving thanks is something that ought to be true of us every day, not just once a year, this time of year, around the holidays and that type of thing. But thanksgiving, a thankful heart, and as we'll see here, the attitude that is behind a thankful heart and a thankful life of giving thanks to God and to others. But we'll see what it means to us and the joy that it should be for us in our lives. So, if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, and we will look at, first of all, read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I want to read it in the King James, and then come back and read it in the New American Standard also. And we'll do the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 as well. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now look with me in the New American Standard. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodias and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. We'll read it in the two versions also. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about his ministry there and authenticating his ministry with the church there. "For all things are for your sakes, so that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now in the New American Standard, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Let's pray as we come before Him today. And Father, and now having read your word, we just pray that just your Holy Spirit would make it come alive to our understanding so that we may see the reason and the purpose for our lives through what we've read today. And Father, that we might receive instruction in our heart, and that we might follow you with a true heart and with a true faith and a true obedience in all the things in our lives. We pray that you'll bless this time together here this morning, and that you'll be glorified as a result of us coming together today in this place. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So we come back to our Philippians passage. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the believers there, the church there at Philippi. And it's a letter or an epistle, as they were called, because they had a need there. And so many of the New Testament epistles and books of the Bible are written because people needed a clearer understanding of some truth, or they need to be admonished for something. The Corinthian church had issues and problems, so Paul tried to compel them to change things in their fellowship and in their personal lives and that type of thing. But here in Philippians, the people there at Philippi, when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, came to Philippi, and he preached the gospel there and taught Christ and through the Old Testament scriptures and that. And many people turned to the Lord in that city, in that place. And so these are the believers that Paul is referring to there that we've read about. And it was a city, Philippi was a city, was named after the father of Alexander the Great, and that is Philip of Macedon. And Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison. And that's kind of a unique thing, because the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. The joy of giving thanks in all whatever's going on in our lives. And Paul's in prison when he writes this. Now, if you went to jail, would you want to be writing stuff like this? Well, I don't want to be in jail. I know you won't want to be in jail. But some of the guys that we're talking to in jail, they're making the best of their circumstances, and they're trying to reach out to other people. I know this one man that has gone on to prison now, and I've got to visit him over there at the prison as well. He's concerned about his father and his stepmother, and they're very elderly and live like in Illinois or something like it, way off. And he's just concerned because he doesn't think he'll be able to get out in time to go see his dad, and he wants his dad and his stepmother to know the Lord, to really know the Lord. But so he writes to them, and they call him, and he talks to try to encourage them. So it's kind of like that with Paul there in a Roman prison, imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing this epistle back to this church at Philippi. But he does that because they had sent him a gift offering of money to help him with his needs, but also to help him with the ministry that was there. Not only sent a money gift, but they sent other helpful things to Paul so that he might carry on the work where he's at. And you know, the tremendous story, go read the book of Acts, the tremendous story. You know, Paul was he was put Stephen to death. He was stoned, the first martyr, known martyr anyway, in the New Testament there after the day of Pentecost. And he was fighting against the people of God. He was fighting against Christ, the church. He was against all that because he was protecting what he believed was the truth as it was given in the Old Testament scriptures and the temple and the law of Moses and all of that, until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And what happened? The light was so bright when he was there, he fell down on his face on the ground. He got up. He couldn't see for a few days. But he did that, and it changed and transformed his life. Now, when you and I come to know Christ in the time of your conversion, maybe you remember the time and the moment and the circumstances of your conversion, that you were changed. God changed you. He changes us. That's the purpose of God and his salvation. So the purpose then was to Paul, on Paul's part here in Philippians, is to give sincere thanks to those who had sent him this gift and the other things to meet his needs, but also to continue on the kingdom's work, that of giving out the gospel. So the theme of the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Philippians, pardon me, is that of joy. And we see the word rejoicing either as a noun or a verb 16 times in this little book, only four chapters, 16 times the word rejoice or rejoicing, either noun form or verb form, is there. So it's joy. He's talking about joy. This is what you and I have And if we're aware of it, we live these things, then we experience that joy in our hearts and our lives, even irregardless what circumstances we're going through. So there is joy in suffering, because that's what Paul is talking about. He suffered. He's in prison himself. Some of the churches that Paul went to, they were being persecuted. Some were being severely persecuted. And he talks about joy of experiencing what Christ experienced for you and for me, the suffering that he went through. And so joy is a good thing, and suffering can be a good thing if we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And we'll see that here in just a few moments. But because God can accomplish good things out of the bad things that we go through in this world and this life. So what God, some of the things that God accomplishes is that of giving of ourselves to God and giving ourselves to other people, to the needs of other people, to the work of the ministry, whatever it might be, whatever we have to give and to share with others, and it gives us the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. But most of all, it's the blessing of doing and the joy of doing the will of God. And that's at the heart of everything. That's at the heart of all of it. Everything is about God, and it's about Him and His purpose and His will. So it is joy of knowing Christ and experiencing His resurrection power in our lives, because that's what we are promised as God's people, because Christ rose from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power bestowed upon believers at the moment of conversion. So I want us to now, with that kind of as a background, let's come now and look at Philippians chapter 4. And these first seven verses there. So this is the conclusion of Paul's epistle that he wrote to the Philippians. And so he's said many great things up through the first three chapters. And now we come to chapter 4. And Paul is closing out this epistle that he's writing to these believers there at Philippi. And there are several things going on here, and we'll kind of go through them quickly, but we'll look at one, the rejoicing part, here a little bit. But there are several things going on in the midst of all this, though, is the rejoicing or the joy that you and I ought to have and experience in our lives. So in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, dearly beloved and longed for," and then he says, "you're my joy and my crown." And then he says, "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, why did he write that? Why did he say that? Because there were quote-unquote believers, supposed believers among them. There were different sects and different groups there that had a different twist on Christianity, and some were even compelling against Christianity. And so he admonishes them throughout all this epistle to remain steadfast in the Lord, keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and remain faithful to Him there. So he admonishes them to stand strong in their faith in Christ. Now, we need the same admonition in our lives today. There's a lot that would have perverted what the Bible says and what the gospel really is, and they've just changed it. Some have just changed it slightly enough so that it just is more palatable, maybe I should say it that way, to accept. And so there are those who are watering down the truth, changing the gospel slightly just so that we can just reel people in, and that's not the way that works at all. But he admonishes them to stand fast in their faith in Christ. And so you and I need to make sure that we are standing fast, standing firm, standing strong in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and who He is. There are, you know, you've heard me say this in the past, but there are pastors in pulpits of large churches, and some of them are Baptist churches, that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe He's God the Creator. One of them was here a few years ago, was on the news, and he was even ashamed of the fact, because when they were interviewing him, they had him in the dark and they distorted his voice a little bit so nobody could recognize who he was. And he was telling it. He said, "If my people, my church knew," and it was a large church, so I don't know how many hundreds of people that attend there, and he just made this statement, says, "They would get rid of me, because I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ." How do you do that? How does that, how can you have faith in Christ and then deny who he is? And that's the test of, actually, that's the acid test of Christianity. You realize that? The acid test is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, the Creator, the second person of the Trinity, who spoke into existence everything? Because that's what the Bible tells us. John tells us, beginning in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, 2, and 3. It settles there. Paul declares that in Colossians. It's declared throughout the Scriptures there. That's who he is. And so we are to stand fast in the faith that we have in God and in Christ. Now look with me at verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, I think is the way you pronounce that, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these were two ladies in this church. And the two ladies in this church, something, we're not told what it is, but they were at odds with one another. Had some kind of an issue between them. I don't know how strong the falling out was. We're not told that there. But he said, I beseech these two ladies that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so here are our two ladies that have had a falling out at one time, because he says this in the next verse. At one time, they were very strong when I was there working with the gospel ministry, along with Clement and with other fellow laborers. He doesn't name all of them, but he tells them that. And so here are these people that are at odds with one another, that were working together at one time. And so he is admonishing them in verse 2 that they be of the same mind, that they live together in harmony. And at the center of all this, Christ has got to be the focus. Now, why do people have falling out with one another in churches or in families or at work or in communities? Why do people? Because people, Christian people, it's because we focus upon some issue or some problem. Someone brings up an issue and they're making this an issue and then trying to grow it into a really big problem. But what's the answer? The answer is always the same. Keep our focus upon Christ. Keep our eyes upon Him. Keep our heart upon Him. And don't let anything come between us. And so Paul is admonishing this one here to work with these two ladies, that they would come back into harmony with one another. And remember, the heart of this little passage here is joy in giving thanks and in praising God. And so this is part of it, is to have a right heart with one another, to have a right heart before God, and to do to all of these things. And so he says in verse 3, he says, and I entreat you also, true yoke fellow. So whoever is... this is addressed to, it goes for the whole church, but it's addressed to, in verse 3, he calls him a yoke fellow, and that means a comrade, someone who has worked alongside of, come and worked alongside of. And so he was a yoke fellow, and he says, go and help these women which labored with me in the gospel, and also with Clement and the other fellow laborers were there, whose names are in the book of life. They truly know the Lord, their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're written down there. They're born again. They received the gospel. And Paul believed them to be true believers and Christians. And we have to assume the same thing, because that's what Paul gave. And the Spirit of God is directing in all of these things. But now look with me at verse 4. Here's kind of the crown of this passage of Scripture, at least the beginning of this ending of the epistle. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It is a call to faith. Your faith and my faith is the cause to rejoice, because we have faith in Christ to overcome all the circumstances, the difficulties, the challenges of life, but we keep our focus steadfast upon Christ, and then we can rejoice. Not only do we rejoice, he said it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's the goal. That's that's the purpose. Our faith in God is the cause or the reason, the result of knowing Christ and knowing God through Christ is that of joy and the rejoicing that God gives to us that's here. So it is a call to faith and in the midst of all of this in life, and Paul says we are to rejoice. And we'll see the connection over in 2 Corinthians in just a moment. Verse 5 then goes on to say, Paul continued to write, says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." So that's how we're to live our lives, not with excesses, excessive things in our lives, but we ought to be known for the moderation of everything that we have in life, our manner of living, our manner of speaking, our manner of our outward appearance, and in every aspect of our lives. Some of the things that we talked about in the children's church, those 10 things to be thankful for, ought to be in moderation. That's how you and I are to be viewed upon by one another, but also by the people of the world. And he says this because the last part of that verse is, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is coming back again. Finally, in my Sunday school class, we haven't spent 2.5 years in the book of James. It's been a little less than a year, I believe. But in the book of James, that's in the last part of the last chapter of that book, of that epistle by James, the half-brother of our Lord, he's talking about we ought to stand fast and be patient and endure the things of this life with the view that Jesus is coming back again. When he comes back, he came the first time as the Redeemer, as the Savior, but he's coming back again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as the Judge of all the earth. He's not going to come back again and give us another chance. That's what a lot of people think. Many people think that when I die or when they die and or when the Lord comes back, that's going to have another opportunity to make things right with God. And to work that around. But no, it's not that. It's in with the expectation of the return of the Lord. And so Paul says that here as well in verse 5. Then he says down in the word in verse 5, moderation is actually the word that means graciousness. So let your graciousness be known unto all men, to all other people, because the Lord is at hand. And the Lord is at hand has two ideas there, and that is that his return is near, and I've just explained that. But there's a second aspect to that phrase, the Lord is at hand, and that is not only is he coming back as judge, and we ought to keep that in mind, but the fact that Jesus, the Lord himself spiritually is near to us. And both special songs this morning talked about that. Did you all peek at my note? No, I'm just kidding. Both songs talked about that. The Lord is near us. Spiritually, he is with us and he is within us. And he is always holding our hand. He's always taking care of us. And he's always here with us. And so the solution then we find in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious about anything. Don't get uptight. Upset when things are going. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, notice what he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So then he said, the thing is, the answer is prayer. The prayer and our supplications, and do it with a thankful heart in our souls and our lives. And then in verse 7, he says this, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding or surpasses all under comprehension, shall keep your hearts and minds." How? Through Christ Jesus. And so the result of all of this joy, the result of being steadfast before the Lord, the result of all this is the surpassing understandable peace of God that he gives to us. I can remember when 9/11 happened, we were met here in this auditorium. I think it was I think it was on a Wednesday night at prayer time, or Sunday night maybe, we were talking about it, and we were just letting one another speak and talk about, you know, this terrible thing that happened in our nation and our country. And I remember some said that, I'm not overwrought or distraught and everything in all of this, because we as God's people have the presence of God with us. That's the peace that passes all understanding in the midst of terrible turmoil and all those types of things. And so all of this is what God gives to us, and the great connection is joy and thanksgiving. When we have a heart of thankfulness to God, then joy is a result, and peace is the outcome of all of that. And now this idea of thanksgiving is very, very important, and we'll look at it, and this kind of brings us to the final part of what we're looking at here today. But turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Because when Paul, in this one verse, you have to take the context of the whole previous chapters and verses and everything there, but Paul's talking about the grace of God, and in this verse he's talking about a heart of gratitude, and he's talking about the glory of God. So here's the focus of, here's where the joy comes from, here's where the joy comes in, because it is all to reflect or to draw to the glory of God. So let's look at the nature of gratitude. It's the gratitude is the heart of thanksgiving. He says in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." Now Paul is trying to explain to them and to establish with them his call of God and the gospel ministry, and he had the authority as an apostle to correct them. He had an authority to come and deal with their problems and their issues. Now, he would never made it in a Baptist church. That wouldn't have happened. But he had that power and that authority, and so with that in mind, this epistle came as a result of that. And now, so he's saying here in chapter 4 and verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." Everything that I've done, everything in the gospel ministry, everything that God has done, Christ has done, the Spirit of God has done, the calling of the ministry, the work of the ministry, all of that is for your sakes, he says. And then he continues on in verse 15, "that," or "so that," in order that "the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to glory." Let me just read that again in the New American Standard. It gives us a kind of a clearer picture here. "For all things are for your sakes, so that," the reason is that "the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to God to abound to the glory of God." In other words, living a life of thankfulness and gratitude with a whole heart is in spreading the gospel, that people will hear and people will trust and people will listen and kind of process the truth and the gospel in their lives, and many will turn to the Lord. And when that happens, when they turn to the Lord, that heaps more glory onto God, because we're telling more people and more people are hearing, more people are turning to Christ, and that's to God's glory. And so when it's to God's glory, does that not make you, and how does it make you feel? How does it make me feel? I know how it makes me feel. I just sometimes, Bill and I talk about it a lot, because we go over to the jail and we just kind of report back with one another what happens, because we see the lives of men change. 2 weeks ago, a man that I talked to months ago came in with the two brothers. I don't know if you heard about all that or not, but two brothers came in. I got to lead the oldest one to the Lord, and Wayne Walton, the older gentleman that goes over there with us, got to lead the brother to the Lord. They both received the Lord at the same time. And two separate counseling sessions there at the same time, they both received the Lord. Well, the man that came in with them was the one I talked to several months ago, and he was still on fire for the Lord. And he was looking for that. He's helping these two brothers that had only been there about a week or 10 days to understand what they needed in their life. And you know, that's to the glory of God. That's kind of an example of what Paul says here in verse 15. "When more and more people," them, spreading this gospel, this word to them, more and more people, it will cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And that's what it's about. That's what it's all about. So the nature of gratitude is found in two words in verse 15. The word, first of all, for all things are for your sakes, so that the abundant grace, and it's that word grace that is the word that we hear all the time from charis, is the charismatic. If you've heard, we've all heard that word. And that the abundant grace of God might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And so this grace that comes, and it works in the hearts and the lives of people. But then he uses this word, and the King James translates it, thanksgiving. And that word is also based upon that word grace. It's the Greekers, they combine words together to get a bigger picture going. That's basically what it is. And that's what he does there with that word thanksgiving. And it means it's built upon this idea of grace and truth and things like that. And so we can take verse 15 and maybe paraphrase it kind of like this. It is all for your sake, so that as of grace extends to more and more people, it may increase gratitude to the glory of God. Now, what's that about? It's because it's about a heartfelt feeling. You know, what do we do when raising children, grandchildren, or teaching children, or we're around others, or older children, younger children, or maybe one another as adults? You know, someone does something for someone, and what do we expect people to say? Thank you. And that's good. That's right. We need more of it. Believe me, we need more of it. But a child receives something, and the mother says, now, what do you say? And they say, thank you. And that's good. And probably for the moment, for the time, that's what they do. That's what people do. But gratitude is more than just saying thank you. It is feeling it down in the soul. Really knowing and feeling of what it meant. I have received grace, because he's talking about grace there. The abundance of grace down inside stirs up this emotion, stirs up this feeling in me, and then I express it, you express it, different ones express gratitude out of the heart towards someone or towards something for whatever it may be. And in the context here, Paul is saying it's the context of receiving the grace of God in our hearts and in our lives. It's not just a thank you, but it's a feeling that arises in the heart and the soul, and God is the source of that feeling, and it is a good feeling, and so we really, really feel it. And that's not that we don't mean it when we say thank you at other times, but it means that we really feel it, and when we feel it and we say it, that's what gratitude really is. And that's what Thanksgiving is really all about. The gratitude, we take so much for granted. We talked about it in children's church there. We just take so much for granted because we have so much. We're in a prosperous nation, a prosperous country, and that's a blessing from God. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not about things. It's not about possessions. It's not about what we have or what we've made our life to be. But it really is all about God and what He has done for us. He's the one who has given us the ability for all of these things. And so there are those that just say thank you, and we ought to say thank you, but then there's that heartfelt thank you that is centered on a heart of gratitude. You know, I think the strongest expression of gratitude ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever meditate and think about the suffering and death that Jesus went through? You know, you can watch different movies, and most of them olden days they didn't really show the punishment as it really was. The movie The Passion of the Christ shows probably pretty much how it was, what Jesus went through. You ever watch that or think about that or whatever, and you think, you know, think about the sin that you know is in your, that has been in your life or may still be in your life, or a struggle that you're dealing with. Jesus took all of that willingly, and he suffered silently for your sin, for every one of those sins, if you can think of that, and just kind of put that into perspective. And all about you, that stir up a well of gratitude in our hearts and our souls, in the very depth of our heart and our being, because he did that for you and he did that for me. And that's what really Thanksgiving is all about, of gratitude. It's the attitude of gratitude. It's not just saying thanks or just saying this and that, and we get together and we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a holiday and we like the day off, the time off, if we get to have it. Everybody doesn't get it, but we like to have those things, and because we're recipients of prosperity and blessings. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's so much more than that. It's ought to be this heart of, because gratitude is to be at the very center of this, and that comes from God. But what? Why? Because we ought to look at everything that we receive. It really comes from God. It even comes through other people, like in Philippians. Paul wrote that to give them thanks and to express the joy that he had in the Lord and all that for their gift to him. He was sincerely grateful. And you and I ought to be sincerely grateful. And when we find ourselves being thankful, but maybe not sincerely grateful, it'd just be a good time. So at some point, just come and get alone and where we can meditate and get into God's Word or whatever it is, and find out how should we really look at what's going on so that we're truly grateful out of our own hearts and out of our own lives. So someone has said it like this: when we're really thankful, expressing out of a heart of genuine gratitude, it's really an expression of humility. It's a humility that someone or something has happened or been bestowed to us. And so when we're really, truly grateful, we feel humbled. And when we feel humbled, we express that gratitude. We express that thankfulness to others. And if you get a chance to help people and know that, I mean, you know, it's a humbling thing. And, you know, I don't know about you, I like to see more humbling things of the good kind in my life. You know, if we are humbled by God, or we humble ourselves before God, that's a good thing. That's a good feeling. It's a good blessing. And the joy of the Lord is the outcome of that. But if we stiffen our hearts, stiffen our necks, and harden our hearts, what does God sometimes do? What's another word for humility? If we don't willingly do that, what happens? Humiliation. Humiliation. Sometimes God will allow us to be experience that so that we will not be think too highly of ourselves. And so it is humbling of ourselves before him. It's an expression toward God and toward what he wants to do. I just want to finish with just a few things, just kind of put this together as we kind of finish here this morning. To give thanks for, I wrote down, you know, I think we ought to give thanks for the creation of God, because out in the creation of God, God has displayed his glory in all of the universe and all over the face of this earth. And there's in our chapel time at our Christian school, Christian Academy, we just finished a three DVD series by Dr. Job Martin. And if you'd like to borrow those, I'd be glad to share those with anybody. But he was a dentist and other things, and a medical doctor, that type of thing. And I was in politics when Johnson was in all of this, and he did those types of things. And he was a determined evolutionist, I guess the best way I could say it, until he became a professor and he started teaching, and his students lovingly and respectfully challenged him and what he was saying and teaching and thinking. And so he has now made this series and other things as well, incredible creatures that defy evolution. And he has an incredible way of showing these different creatures and how things work with them, and how they could not have evolved, they could not have survived a process of evolution. And I just think about it, give God in creation, give thanks to God for his creation, because he's revealed his glory. But he's also revealed the splendor of his wisdom. Do you know how, I mean, accurate everything in the universe, it just works like a well-manufactured clock, all the stars and the planets. planets. They're there, and they're not just scattered out there by random and all that. God put them there, and they do things. There's a purpose for the way that is. Everything on this earth has that the idea or the picture of the wisdom of God, and it shows His power, it shows His love, but it also shows His purpose for our lives. And the second thing is to give thanks for life. You realize this? The only reason why you and I are alive is because God, in eternity past, before anything was created, decided to give you life and me life. He, I won't say invented, that wouldn't be a good term to do, but He determined that you and I were going to be born and be a part of His purpose and His will that will actually go out into endless eternity. And we ought to give thanks for our life because He gave you life. He gave us life. And He put us in this place, in time, in human history for His purpose. That's why we ought to live out His purpose in our lives in this world. And then the third and the last thing is to be thankful for our salvation. We talked about that a little bit earlier in the service at the worship and prayer time. But God met our greatest need through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God, Jesus Christ is the greatest answer. And it has the greatest love demonstrated in what He did for us. And so, thanksgiving, to be thankful. The heart of thankfulness is that of having a heart of genuine gratitude. And gratitude is a feeling and emotion that wells up inside of us with a reality of what it's all about and that it comes from God. And then we express it out of our mouth and then out of our lives.